Great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for bringing us into this place. thank you that you look upon the face of your anointed. You have given him the joy of gladness above his fellows in the face of Christ, and we look and behold at his countenance today. He is our life, our light. Thank you for the words that were spoken this morning. Quicken us. Pray for Shalini today. Just quicken her physical body. We pray for Pastor Benny also, Father. We pray, quicken him in his physical condition. We just pray for your power to be made manifest. As we come into this Passion Week, may we live in the contemplation of this amazing sacrifice that was paid for us once and for all on Calvary. The blood that you said was your blood in Acts 20:28, offered by the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:11-15, so that the believer can have a conscience in Acts 24:16, void of offense before you today, we pray. That we can come and we can have, by the blood of Jesus Christ, our conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God today. Pray for each one in this room. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling us permanently until the day of redemption. We thank you for that amazing relationship into which we have been called. Father, bless in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have Jerry and Angela also here with us from Goa. Let's welcome them. May not the gloom of the exams descend upon the congregation. Okay. Beautiful portions. How many of you are excited not to be in the church but to be alive in the church? So if you go to sleep, I'll call you by name. Remember, my glasses are focal glasses. I only can see the Bible. I can't see you. So don't worry if I stare at you. I'm not looking at you. This is a unique time in the history of Israel as a nation 2,000 years ago, because Christ is seemingly coming to the end of his ministry on the earth. So as a home assignment, my request to you would be to consider reading the last two chapters of each gospel. Because the passion of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the entire judgment culminates in these two chapters. You can look at John 18, 19, 20. You can look at Mark 14 and 15. 16 is resurrection. Matthew 26, 27, 28. Luke 24, 25. And just meditate upon these passages of scriptures and look at the amount of commotion that takes place. Because just like Elijah, King Ahab asked the question, "Are you the one that troubleth Israel?" But this man, Jesus Christ, who to us is our Lord and Savior, similarly worked in that manner. It is quite possible today that that statement could resound in the angelic realm, wherein which the demonic forces that are there in this world might look at an average individual person, because that individual person, which is you and me, believe it or not, could, by our very life that we possess in Christ, trouble or alter or bring to halt the traffic that takes place in the demonic realm. Have you ever thought about it? Good morning. Sotram. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get calls, the guy on the phone says, Pastor, I say, yes, hello, praise the Lord, brother, and then he fires me. me say some things rude. So the praise the Lord is the salutation. Grace and peace be with you. Then the second one is, I have this against you. And it's very interesting. But think about it. I thought about it today, and I thought about it that Elisha is standing before Ahab. And he looks at Elisha, and he's saying to Elisha, are you the one that is that trouble at Israel? Look at you. Because he prayed for 3.5 years that it would not, he just prayed that for 3.5 years he would not rain, and it didn't rain. And James says, Elijah was like passions as you and I are. But when he prayed for that there would be no rain, there was no rain. And it says the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word availeth much is the same word that is used when Jesus says the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. Think about it today. So here is one person, Jesus Christ. When he spoke, it rattled the religious community of that day. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees sent officers and men to investigate every aspect of his ministry. If you read the Gospel of Mark, it's written in the imperfect tense. You read it if you have the time. Just read from chapter 1 to chapter 16 all at once, and you will see the word come in that gospel, and it says immediately. He's writing it all in one sequence. He doesn't talk about the genealogy of Christ, etc. He goes directly from John the Baptist, because Christ is portrayed to be a servant in the Gospel of Mark, and the servant has no pedigree. He has no what? I like the way the Holy Spirit writes it. In Matthew, his genealogy is there. In Mark, it's not there. In Luke, it is there. Son of God, Son of Man. In John, no genealogy, his descent. He has come from above, he is the Son of God. But in Mark, no genealogy, only servanthood. And what happens when there is a servant? We say to the person, you know, right? Sometimes in the marriage, the husband sits and he does this. The wife gets up. Hazir hai, yes sir. Sitting down on his throne, put the light, she goes. Go fetch water, she goes. One day I was in the house when the guy did this, and I told him, and I did this to him, I said, get up from your throne. Christ is portrayed in Mark to be a servant. And the word there is immediately. The key to that chapter is 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the, it's the key to the entire book of Mark. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for what? And Jesus Christ was thoroughly investigated from the outside, and he was thoroughly investigated from the inside. He was the lamb, he was the burnt offering of chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, where he was thoroughly investigated from the outside, and he was thoroughly investigated from the inside. In the burnt offering, the lamb, the animal had to be cut. Every part of it was removed. Thoroughly examined. The inside, the entrails of the animal was removed, and it was burnt. Completely burnt by fire. The entire burnt offering was consumed on the altar. The entrails, everything was specifically removed and examined to see that it was okay. And Christ was examined in every sphere that could be known to man. He was found to be perfect in the sight of God in the fact that he was without sin. But he was not found to be perfect in the sight of men, because those that examined him from the outside said he was a blasphemer. Think about it. This accusation on Christ in relationship to who he was did not alter him from doing his Father's will. So Jesus Christ, in John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, because that is where I am in my text, not in preaching, but in meditation, is now taking the disciples. He has done his ministry. He has gone through the 5 districts of Israel: Galilee, Idumea, Trachonitis, Decapolis, Judea. He has gone through these districts. He has traveled extensively over the last 3.5 years. He has spoken parabolically, he has done miracles, signs, and wonders. There is sufficient evidence given to them in Israel that he is the one
that the Old Testament prophesies him to be. He is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. He is the God-given son, chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah. He is the Shiloh, the Messiah of Genesis 49:10. He is the scepter out of which, Genesis 49:9-10, the scepter will not depart. He is the tribe, Judah, which is praised, the kingly tribe out of which will come a person that will rule on the throne, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3. He is the person that will have everlasting rule. The government will be upon his shoulders, Genesis 9, 6 of the book of Isaiah. Mentioned also that he is the one whom they will pierce, Psalm 22. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He is the one that will be stricken in Zechariah chapter 13. The shepherd will be stricken and the sheep will be scattered. He is the one that will produce the right kind of fruit. He says, I am the true. And then he's telling these people in the upper room as they are sitting down with him, out of which one person is a betrayer, and you are the branches. He says, I am the vine. And you're, that means these guys are going to do some amazing things with their life. They are looking at each other. What's he talking about? We? So we look at this amazing time where Christ now is leading these group of men in a room, which is called an upper room, where he's going to partake of the Passover with them. And he's going to say to them some very important things which are so intimate that has never been spoken of in the past 3.5 years of his life. He is going to speak to them in one setting right there. It is an intense Bible college, and if you graduate from that 1 week, you're set. It is a culmination of his entire ministry and all that the Father has purposed in the ages, which was hid in God, according to Paul in 3:1-11. The mysteries that were hid in God, all of a sudden he's bringing before them out, and they are sitting down there and they are listening to it with attentive taste buds because of the Passover. Nothing is going in their ears because the Passover. You know what the Passover was? The lamb was all there. So don't tell me that when you're sitting there, your focus is the word. When he speaks of the one that is going to betray him, they don't say, who is it? They say, is it I? The purity of what he says and the efficaciousness of the word which he says causes them to get introspective in terms of who they are in relationship to what he is saying. Instead of who we are in relationship to what he has done. We say, like, he's bringing them in. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is a pilgrim psalm. They are singing these songs. So as Jesus Christ was leading them in these chapters, as he was going towards Golgotha, he was possibly singing with them the songs of Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Read it, study it. Just read it. It's mentioned there as he's doing this in these psalms. You see Psalm 114, Psalm 115, Psalm 116, Psalm 117. He's singing. So Jesus Christ is with them. Remember, he is going to Golgotha. It's one of the most intense times. He is going to have his Gethsemane, and he is singing with them a pilgrim psalm. I want you, for the purpose of this this message, just think about it. In the Old Testament, you had the brazen altar, correct? Exodus 25 to 30 are all the pieces of furniture that God gave Israel around which worship was centralized. It was a rectangular court. The brazen altar was the place where the animal was sacrificed. Then you had the brazen laver where the priests would wash their hands. Then you had a court. The middle court was called the holy place, and then the most holy place was the next court. There was a veil that separated the outer court from the holy place, and there was a veil that separated the middle court from the most holy place. There was a veil. You could not go there unless you were in a place of being a Levitical priest, and you had to, by lot, be allowed to go inside the holy place, the first compartment, but only the high priest. If you were a descendant of Aaron and his sons, you would be allowed to go into the most holy place. But it says, not without blood. You could not go into the most holy, Leviticus chapter 16, it says, not without blood. So here we have the outer court. The priest would take the animal, would sacrifice it, and a person would come there, and he was participating with the priest in the sacrifice of the animals, and he would know that his sacrifice would be acceptable. But he could not go beyond that except the Levitical priest. He could not go. He could not go beyond that. So he was there at the threshold of the altar. So if I was a Jewish man and I came, I would come to the altar of the burnt offering. I would bring my sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would realize the lamb is limping. And I slip a 100-rupee note. And he winks at me, acceptable. This was happening when Jesus came and he cleansed the temple. All kinds of things. In Malachi it says, you have defiled my altar. And it says, how have we defiled your altar? By offering animals on the altar that were sickly. They were just there. And Caiaphas had a business. Who? Just like I have one. No? And he would stamp his animals in that business, and he would extort money from the people, that people traveled from different parts as they came to celebrate the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. The firstborn of every Israelite had to come to 3 specific times a year in Israel, and they come. And they would come long distance, and they would be forced to buy from these guys so that those animals would be sacrificed. Where's my commission? Commission would mean nothing if there was the great omission. And so these people would come. And so there was a sense of expectation that, listen, it doesn't matter. Things are not going to. If you can't beat them, what? Join them. So here is Christ, comes to the earth and says, if you can't beat them, join them. Listen, ultimately, you and I have to live in the world, correct? Get an Aam Aadmi Party topi and wear it and see how dangerous you are when you go into a place like a government office. They're not going to take the cap away from you. They will take your neck. All those caps and all mean nothing. In my area that I live, ever since Swachh Bharat happened, the place is worse off than it was before. But it brought a person to a consciousness that his job is to keep the place dirty instead of clean. It brought condemnation. When Christ came, there was an intense desire on the parts of those that were drawn to him to want that life. What is it? The whoremonger, the tax gatherer, and all these, the publicans, the sinners, etc. All of a sudden, there was a dawning upon them that this, what he's saying, is entering into their hearts, and it's possible. But you see, the religious community of that day, they just wanted to keep this message far away from those people that were drawing near to Christ. In chapter 7, verse 25, 26, and Luke 15, 1 and 2, it says, these people, he was a friend of publicans, tax gatherers, and sinners. But it said he was a friend with them, but he was separated from them because his primary responsibility was his relationship with his father. Now that is important for the message in a few moments. His primary responsibility was his relationship to his father, and in no way could his work on, could his life on the earth and the work that he was doing interfere with that primary relationship that he had with that father. If we could understand this point today, that the work that we do, Pastor Samuel said, on the earth in terms of the day, if we can understand that the work that we are called to do is, has something that precedes it, and that is our primary relationship with the Father, we can be protected from those things that we are not called to do by God, and we can be protected from those areas in which we are not called to go by God. We can be protected from those patterns that we are not called to think apart from God. We are called to basically walk in a way that is circumspect and walk in a pathway that is not, that has been prepared for us by God. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, there is an arena of faith that the believer is called to participate in. All believers are called to participate. It's an arena of faith, and we are there in that, running this race. But if you go a few verses later down the road, there's an exhortation, and the exhortation is to be able to comfort, is to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now this is a verse that is written because there is a paralysis that takes place in the life of a Christian and causes him to be disqualified from the race that he is basically asked to participate in. So in the light of the calling that we have to participate in this race, I'm not talking from a physical perspective, I'm talking from a spiritual perspective, because the work has already been finished. The book of Hebrews, the key word is better. Look at the number of words, times the word better has mentioned in the book. And then you look at the exhortation, letters. Letters is an exhortation based upon the word better. So Christ in the Gospels now in John 12, 13, 14, and 15, 16, the book of Hebrews is not written, the Gospels are not written, is calling them into a life which is much more better than the life that was given to them under the law. He's calling them. Where is he calling them? He's not calling them to just stand at the brazen altar and see the sacrifice there and to identify with the sacrifice. Yes, that the sacrifice is a substitute on my behalf, and that the lamb had to be slain, the blood had to be shed. And I go back in memory of the fact that the blood, even though it has forgiven me of my sins, I don't have the power to be cleansed from the conscience of sins. It could not happen in the Old Testament according to what? Hebrews 10, 1, 2, 3, and 4. It says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the conscience of sin. So here is a person offering the sacrifice in the blood of bulls and goats. He knows he is forgiven, but he cannot experience that cleansing. So he goes back, when he brings the sacrifice, he is brought to remembrance of his sins instead of basically what? Having his conscience dealt with. You and I, we say, but you know, how is it possible for us? It is possible because the word says so. Now Jesus Christ here, beautifully, is bringing them into a time frame which is beyond the law. He's bringing them into a time frame which is the church. They don't know that. Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail again. So they understand the word. He's talking about, yeah, I will build my church. But when will that happen? You see, many things are said, but many things are forgotten, but they are not forgotten from the viewpoint that they are never said. They are forgotten from the viewpoint that it has never been registered in the memory. Let me say it again. It is not forgotten from the viewpoint that it was never said, or there was a lapse on the part of Jesus to say no. It is forgotten from the viewpoint that it is not in the memory. And the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, who is God in Acts 5:4, is to make sure that what he said, if faith is mixed with it, to transfer it into the memory. Now Christ is bringing them into something beautiful. He's telling them that your life that I have called you to is a life beyond the Old Testament symbolism. So in John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's taking them right in within the veil. Would you like to go right in within the veil? Yes? Today there's a fight in the Legislative Assembly about the watch of Siddharama. The whole ruckus, how do I know? When you're going here and there and doing some things, you see he's putting his hand up with his watch here. And there's all ruck. And a couple of years ago, we took the kids in our ministry because Vijay's dad was secretary to the finance department here, and we went right into that place, which is the Vidana Sauda. It was phenomenal. It was like unbelievable. We just went right in there. Of course, the wood, they were just doing it up, and the guy looked at us, the guy who was taking us, and all these kids around looking at us and wondering, how on earth did you guys even land up here? With whose permission you came? How did, and he's kind of like, you know, he was trying to do his work, and then at the end of it, he asked us, through whom do you all come? We said the name. The moment we said the name, things changed. Sir, do you want anything? The world, if we say to them, Jesus sent me, they will serve us. Yeah. If they hated me, they will hate you, and they will hate you graciously. That's the word. That's the word. Originally, they will hate you. But we are not playing the role of the guest in our call. We are playing the role of the host in this world. We are ambassadors of a kingdom. We have a ministry of reconciliation. When we get into trouble, let us not be like the Old Testament dispensation saints that only had the opportunity to stand at the brazen altar. Let's go in. Because it is when we go in, we kind of forget of all those things that happen out. And many people do not know how to go in because they have never been told who has basically given them access and who has made access for them to get in. So they stand there. And they stand there and don't go in. They don't go in because they're not allowed to go in. They don't go in because of default. In irreconciled situations of life, in friendships and relationships, whether they be marriage, business, or whatever, the reason why we stand fractured, according to Hebrews chapter 12, with our hands weak and limbs out of the way, is because we have not gone in to be restored. We have not gone in. You see, we have not gone in, and because we have not been taken within the veil, we are here standing out, and we have not entered into the what Jesus calls the fullness of that life. He has given him to be the head of the church, the fullness of the body that filleth only some, no? Huh? That filleth all in all. The church needs to be brought to the, we need to be brought to the place of the fullness of that life. We can't be there if we only stand out. So in John chapter 12, Jesus is saying, let us be here at the brazen altar. In John chapter 13, he takes them to the brazen laver. He says, now that you are perfected in your position, I want you to understand cleansing in your experience. So in John 13, what does he do? He takes off his robes and he puts on a towel. And that's a type of the fact that Jesus left heaven to come to the earth and take upon himself the form of a servant. That's in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. So he takes on the towel, he girds himself and he washes. And he goes exactly to the place where it is the most dirtiest in one sense. Of course, the filth is in the heart. But in terms of my walk, it's in my feet. And Peter refuses to give Jesus his, what? Feet. In fact, he wants to wash Jesus' feet that basically was absolutely pure and without any stain. So he takes them into the brazen laver. Their conscience is cleansed. They are prepared for something dynamic. Now they go in 14 and 15, 16 into the place. What is the topic in 14 and 15, 16? I will send to you the Parakletos, the one that will be always there alongside to you. Not the one that will be an adversary to you, one that will be an adversary in a suit, but one that will be your defendant. He will be your defense lawyer in the suit. He will be there to protect you against the adversary. I will send to you and he will bring you. He is the Spirit of truth. He takes them into communion. 14, 15, 16 is the believer fellowshipping in that place of communion. Remember, in 14, 15, 16, it is already presumed that the veil that separated the middle court from the most holy place has already been rent, positionally speaking. Because Jesus did say, before he even went to the cross, Father, I finished the work that you have given me to do. In John chapter 17, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work that you have given me to do. He says that therefore he's bringing those people into a position of fellowship much before the cross has ever happened. These people, these men sitting there come to know of it afterwards when the Holy Spirit came down. Then it dawns upon them that this is exactly what he meant. You and I in this life are not called to keep people outside. We are called to bring them right in. We are called to bring them. We are not in every situation of our life. We are called to bring people in. It does not matter what their situation is as they are out. When they come in, they will be able to discern their situation as they are out. But we don't do that. We just keep people on the outer side. They come, they say, yeah, this is correct. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I understand this. And they go there and they go away not having the power to be dealt from the conscience of sin. And therefore it brings them to a place of further condemnation in their life without the motivation to be totally delivered. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They did not want people to be liberated. They wanted people to be constantly in bondage so that they can control them. But in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9, you and I are believer priests in the kingdom of God. We have an opportunity to bring people what? In. If the Old Testament Levitical law brought a person in, finished. If you ever went beyond the middle court, the Shekinah glory would strike a person down. So the high priest would have a rope tied to his feet. There would be bells at the end of his garment. shaped in the form of pomegranates. There would be the bells and the pomegranates. Pomegranates speak of the uniformness of fruit in the life of the believer. When you see a pomegranate, you don't find one big seed like this. You find small seed. The uniformity of fruit, which is the result of the Holy Spirit producing our oneness in unity in the body of Christ. And the fruit in 14:8 of the book of Hosea. For me comes your fruit. Not the fruit that that Israel produced in his flesh in 10:1 and 2 of Hosea. But the fruit that came from him. The fruit that comes from abiding. It was there all over the pomegranates and the bells. And the people would know that the bells are with each other. They're making the sound. Clink, 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 clink. They know that the activity is going on in the holy place. But if there was no sound of the bell, then they knew the guy was horizontally called to the law of gravity. And they would drag the guy out of that place. What happened in Leviticus 10 and 1 and 2? When Abia and the sons of Aaron, what are the two names? You're studying Pentateuch, no? We have not come to that place yet. Okay. Nadab and Abihu, what happened to them? They went in with strange. You interpret what that strange fire is. Whether it was ITC, tobacco, whatever it is. No, that incense on that fire could not be reproduced. There were four parts of that incense and it could not be reproduced for any other purpose. Number two, they could not go without Aaron. So they disregarded the authority of Aaron. Number two, they did not go with the right ingredients of the incense. The third thing that they did is, some believe, that they were intoxicated. And the moment they basically violated that principle, bang, they were gone. They had to take them out. Two sons of Aaron, great heritage, this is what basically happened to them. Why? Because of the sanctity of the place in which, and God had ordained a manner in which people would have entrance in there. Think about that. Think of the privileges that we have in the New Testament today as believers. So we see that, an amazing thing happening. I'll close with this. I'll read this text and I'll close it. Because usually first you read the text and then you close. Now I'll do it this way. Chapter 12. Simple. Jesus is not taken by surprise that these things are happening to him at the end of the ministry. You and I are taken by surprise when things don't happen according to what we think we deserve in the ministry. Correct? Yes or no? Yeah. I many times will think, this is what I will deserve in the end because of my ministry. It might be ulta. And our motivation to serve is based on our security to survive. Our motivation to serve is based on our security. Jesus' motivation to serve is not based upon his desire for survival. He has something that has already been planned. I want to read this in John chapter 12. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake." There's a voice that has come from heaven. It has not come for me. I don't need to hear. I hear my voice. I say, my sheep hears my voice. But I hear that daily. All of a sudden, I'm not running into God's throne room now towards the last week of my life. Father! No. Thank God you don't say mother. If you know what I mean. There is a crisis in his life that is coming. But the crisis in his life is not the crisis as a result of loss of communion with the Father. The crisis is the result of a conflict that is coming to a head, which was prepared in the decrees of God from all eternity. Now, as a man in his experience, he is brought to that place where he has, through obedience, because of his love for his Father, come to that place where he has to allow his Father to deliver him, not out of the crisis, but into the situation. The Greek word for delivering unto death is actually not unto, is out of death, in terms of the fact he's talking about his resurrection. Christ in no way in Gethsemane was confused about the nature of his calling in terms of the cross. He was there receiving the birth pangs of what it would be like to be separated for the first time from the Father, as he would be made sin for you and me. So if you read any stuff out there that says, no, Christ had second thoughts about about the cross. No. It is written here very clearly. John chapter 12. What does it say? Now judgment has come upon this world. Not in the future. Now at this point in time, judgment has come upon the world universally. Now Archaeos, the prince, the ruler of this world has been cast out. Then he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This is the key. Verse 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. This is a beautiful verse. He was indicating. What is John saying? he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which, what kind of death? Lethal injection? Hanging? Stone throwing? What kind? What is the death? The cross. The cross. He is bringing people into the place out there, right there at the brazen. John 12 is the brazen altar. John 13 is the laver. 14, 15, 16, you're inside the inner court. And he is explaining to them, number one, the world stands judged because of unbelief. John 16, 8 to 11. Number two, the ruler of this world, that is Satan, he is already judged by the cross. And the third thing is, he says, the purpose for which I came, what is it? If I be, he therefore now is the center. He is the center by which we are drawn to him in terms of the universality of his reign in relationship to what he has done. You understand what I'm saying? He is saying to his disciples as he ascended into heaven, all authority has been given unto me, and this authority I give you. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Go into this authority which I have been given to me in 11:27 of Matthew. I'm giving to you in Matthew 20. So you and I are not here operating in our own authority. We are operating on the basis of an authority that is given to us from above. So when Jesus questioned, you are asking, by whose authority you are baptized, you are doing these things? He said, let me ask you a question. When John the Baptist came, by whose authority? And they were not able to say anything. If you and I do not understand this authority that has been given to us, we will be, or rather, let me, if we do not understand the nature of the death by which Christ died, if we do not understand it in its fullness, then we will not be able to function in the authority that we have been given by God himself. And what is the first thing that we have in relationship to that authority? We have the authority to enter within the veil. That's it. We have, and he's taking them within the veil. It is on the basis of that communion that basically is there with the Father that usually is their motivation for service in their life. So it says in John chapter 13, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them. What? Unto the end. He brought them into the, number one, limitlessness. Number two, the unconditional. Three, the unrestricted nature of God's love for them that was expressed through grace that is going to be revealed at Calvary. That is the motivation. In no other Gospels is Matthew 12, 13, John 12 to 16 mentioned. It's only mentioned here. And all in one sitting in the upper room, he's mentioning these things. He's speaking of a time that will come after the Holy Spirit comes on at Pentecost, the church age, in which you and I share in that most intimate relationship with God. So 13:1 and 13:2 are very crucial. Christ knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was what? Going to the Father. Verse 3, verse Christ knowing that all things that have been handed over by the Father unto him. All things have been handed over to the Father. You see, Christ was not taken by surprise. As you read some of these liberal things around the place now, when you go to the library to buy books on the Passion Weekend, they say all these things which are so dishonoring to the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, now the time has come. So he says what? Now is my hour. Now is my, the time has come for him to become that sacrificial lamb. But in that process, he says, number one, the world is judged. Number two, Satan has been judged. And three, because I'm going to be elevated to that place of uniqueness by my Father, he's going to glorify me. Now through that place where I am exalted and I send the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, there is the potential of drawing people to him. Isn't that beautiful? So we have this amazing privilege. We are not people standing out and gazing as to what might be in. We are people brought in, looking at the magnificence and the beauty of what the Father's house is like. And now we are going out. We are proclaiming outside to people the amazing fellowship and communion that we have on the inside. This is what Christ came to say. He told his disciples, in my Father's house. He was telling them of what was in there, and he was motivating them, and they were like wondering, what is he talking about? And this is our life. We are in this world. We have the details of life, but our conversation is not from here. In Philippians 3:20, our conversation is about. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if that would be the content of our fellowship in our lives? Of course, we have other things to do, but isn't that amazing if that would be the content of fellowship in our lives? The Father's house. Isn't that amazing? So every good gift in James 1:18 comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. In the exercise of his will, he begot us again. It was his will that we would be born of his Spirit. So here we have chapter 12, it is the cross. Then we get into chapter 13, and he starts beginning to do something unique. And he guarantees cleansing as a premise for experiencing true fellowship with him. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that in your faithfulness, you defend your people. Psalm 89, verse 24. In your faithfulness, you keep us from temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. In your faithfulness, you protect us from evil. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3. In your faithfulness, you keep us saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. In your faithfulness, you chastise us. In Psalm 119, verse 75, and Hebrews 12:6. In your faithfulness, you forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. In 1 John 1:9. In your faithfulness, you answer our prayer. In Psalm 143, verse 1. In your faithfulness, you call us to fellowship with him, with you, in 1 Corinthians 1:9. And in your faithfulness, even though we are unfaithful, you are still faithful. You cannot deny yourself. And thank you that this is a result of being brought in. We are in. The high priest in the Old Testament went in, and then he came out. But the high priest, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, has gone in and has stayed there. And one thing, and then when he comes for the rapture of the church, that is the only time he's going to come out of that place. And until then, he's ministering. In the Old Testament, the high priest never sat when he performed those operations. In the New Testament, the high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. The work is finished. So we can come to him and rest, as the Word of God says in Matthew 11. And I will give you rest. Then it says, you shall find rest. Thank you, Father, today, that our conscience is in this place of potentially being cleansed once and for all, that we can experience the true joy of faith and love that works in Christ. No matter what the situation is, no matter what our past is, no matter what we have done, your blood has cleansed us once and for all, so that we now do not have the conscience of sin, a consciousness. It has been purged. The memory of the righteous, in Proverbs chapter 10, it says it's blessed. What is it? The memory of the righteous is blessed. The memory of the righteous is blessed. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for this morning once again. Each one that has come here, may we never have second doubts about our salvation. May we never have second doubts about the power of that blood and its cleansing power. May we never have second doubts about the fact that we are called in to worship, to praise, to adore, May we never have second doubts about the nature of our calling. May we never have second doubts about the gifts that you have given the body of Christ to edify the body of. May we never have second doubts about the purposes that you have for us. May we never have second doubts about, as Pastor Neil said, the eternality of the word that is there that will never change. May we never have these. When these doubts and fears came, may your Holy Spirit bring into remembrance the things that you have said to us. Father, bless and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for being a good audience. You're dismissed. And those that are baptized, we move from here to the FMC.